this morning? Is it too hot, too warm, too cold, in the middle? Amen. Thank God for heat, thank God for cold. We don't know what to do anymore, you know? Should we put the coats up? Should we keep them out a little longer? Should we, you know, it's like, okay, you know? But praise God for what we have. Thank God for His mercy and grace upon us in the last couple, 2 weeks or so with all this rain. God spared us. Amen. You may not realize it.
Amen.
You need to thank Him.
Yes.
Say, thank you, Father. He spared us. And you might say, well, why did He let it go? You know, old slewfoots out there doing all kind of stuff. But God looks at His people and He protects. And even when something happens, He still is in the midst helping His people. Encouraging it and helping them. And so we need to continue to pray for people in the North Louisiana, asking God to help that all drain and it not affect our areas with the rivers and the streams and all that stuff. And so the mercy of God to your folks. But invite you to come to church next week, people, and pray for them. And pray for them. Let's take our Bible and say, this is life. I will honor it today as this word brings life to my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to thank you for your praise and worship this morning. Thank you. Thank you for worshiping God with everything within you. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate it. And I know God loves it. God bless you. I want you to turn, if you would, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Also, a matter of note, something else to keep prayer on. People, we know we have a presidential election coming up in November. We know we're having the primaries for both parties and other whatever. Pray that God would put the man or the person that needs to be in there to help our country to get back on track. You know, we need an Esther to come in. We need an Esther to come in, people. It says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will come in and I will heal their land. I will heal their land. And what we've had for the last 8 years has not been good. That's just an honest estimate of what's going on. Spiritually, we've declined as a nation. It's no laughing matter, but spiritually, physically, we've just declined, people. And we need a healthy dose of the revival of the Holy Spirit. We need God. You know, I've been praying. I said, Lord, we need revival. I need revival. When I say we, I'm including myself. Because I know some people don't like to do that as preachers. They don't include themselves, just other people. That's not right. We need revival, people, like never before. And revival will only start with the church. And if the church is not revived, you might say, what revival? Revival means to come back to the first love, to turn from our wicked ways, to turn, repent, and go back to what gives us life. Revival. You got it? Revive what has given us life. Go back to that. And the thing that, or the, hey, not thing, scratch it off, that's not right. The person that has given us that life as a country and as a church, as believers, is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we need a revival like never before.
Amen.
To revive the church, that the church would look to God no matter what and nothing else. Then as the church looks to God, God will draw in people from all over the areas to come in to be a part of the revival that is taking place. Because they're going to see that it's real, that things are happening. That it's not just a function that goes on every Sunday and just whatever happens and everybody goes home. That it's a revival from the inside out taking place. That the Spirit of God is moving like never before in our hearts and in our lives. That God is touching people. God is changing people. And that God is moving like never before. We need a revival. And I've been praying, Lord, don't leave us out. Don't leave us out. We need a revival. I need men and women full of faith that will believe God for the impossible. That will believe God for the impossible. That think that with God all things are possible. Doesn't matter where we live or what we do or where we come from, but with God all things are possible. We need a revival. Pray for that every morning. Anyone say, well, how do I just say, Lord, we need a revival. Bring it. Start with me, Lord God. I'll put a circle right here. And Lord, start with me. Let the cold places of my heart become hot for the things of God now. Let me say that again. Let the cold places of my heart that have rejected God, man, and have become cold to the things of God, resisting it, saying, Lord, revive those areas and let it burn for the things of you, Lord God. Bring back life unto us. Change our hearts and change our lives. We need a revival. We need it in us, and God is moving. In us and through us. Praise God. Let's get to this scripture here. That's boring. Okay. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. I know I kind of talked a little bit. I know last week, a series on the cross and the resurrection, leading up to next week, the resurrection. Last Sunday I talked about in the Garden of Gethsemane, some things that happened, and the cutting off of the ear of one of the soldiers, and how that was one of the last miracles that Jesus did physically upon the earth, and now he put that man's ear back on and healed it completely. I mean, just miraculous, people. Miraculous. There's no other God like your God. No other. You know, sometimes we think, well, God, you can't do anything in this area. Well, Lord, you can't heal this area. Lord, you can't bring me victory in this area. Lord, you can't supply for me in this area. But we don't realize that we serve a God that is not limited by any circumstances at all. Not limited. That he can do all things when we line ourselves up with the Word of God and we believe the way he says to believe. We put our faith and trust in Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross, that all things are possible. Amen. Not just one little thing or maybe just a little minor thing, but even the great things that weigh us down, people, God can move. And change it. One of the greatest miracles, the greatest miracles probably, is when God comes in and changes a man or a woman's heart. And they become born again. The greatest miracle. Because that's what gets them into heaven. Great miracle. And we often think, well, you know, when God, you know, heals a leg or arm, and all those things are great. But I tell you what, the greatest thing is when a person gives their life to the Lord and they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. What a miracle. Because they're saying, Lord, it's not me, it's what you did on Calvary's cross. And I put my faith and trust in you. Here we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus entered his garden to pray. Let's say he needed to pray. Yes. He was 100% God, but yet he was 100% man, and he needed to pray. And he went in that garden because he knew the time had come. He knew the time. You see, says in Scripture that Jesus laid down his life for us. No man took it from him. You know, as we read last week, he could have sent legions of angels to help him. I mean, all he had to do was think of it, because he was God. And they would have came for him at his rescue. But it says that he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And Peter, James, and John were with him, accompanying him there. And at that place, it says, and the same sorrow was poured out in the garden. It says that he prayed, as it was, great drops of blood, sweat. I mean, he was in an anguish of prayer. Because he knew he had to do what the Father wanted him to do. I'm sure probably that none of us had ever been made to that place, that we would even sweat blood. I mean, we've all sweated, huh? Anybody that's been out in the yard, mowing, working, doing it, you sweat. You can just sit out on your lawn chair sometimes and just sweat. But to come to a place where, you know, he had his three guys over there on the other side with him, a little farther away from him, but to pray to the Father, and it's like great drops of blood that were falling from him. Because he knew he could not fail at this task. He knew the weight of humanity and their sin was upon him. But he also knew that the Father had commissioned him to go and save the people. That they wouldn't have to go to temples anymore. And that the high priest wouldn't have to go in and put, once a year on the Day of Atonement, and put blood upon the mercy seat, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Which the mercy seat was on top of what? The Ark of the Covenant. That day would pass. And he did what God wanted him to do. But here he was praying, saying, Lord, I think, help me to accomplish what you have before me. Because you know, who wants nails to be put in their hands? I don't think anybody would say, hey, put it to me, you know. Or who would volunteer to have a nail put through your feet? No one. Or who would volunteer to have your back scorched? Not one of us. Or who would volunteer to put a crown of thorns upon your head? Thorns that were 2-3 inches long and forcefully put upon your head, that blood would flow out. Or who would volunteer to have someone come and just start plucking your beard out? I mean, just have somebody pull your hair and see how it hurts. And now, in your face features here, that hurts. It's sensitive, this area. And so somebody pulling that, it will hurt severely. Severely. But that's what our Lord Jesus did for us. On the day that God had commissioned him to die for us. All set by the plan of God. And here we see he's in that garden and he's praying, Lord, if this cup could pass from me, if, and he knew it wouldn't. It says in Luke 22 that the angels came to strengthen him. Great drops of blood fell to the ground during this intense praying. But he said this, Lord, thine will be done. Thine will be done. The church rested on the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, if this cup could pass from me,
said, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done. People, we need to get to a place.
More than on this, Lord.
That we get to the place where we say, Lord, your will be done. We've got to get to a place where we do not live by feelings. I don't, you know, but we live by faith in the Son of God and what he's done for us. And he said this, thy will be done. And you know, and I know, you know, hey, I pray that, Lord, your will be done. And Lord, when I knew his will, honestly, at times I said, Lord, I don't want it. I don't. And I would tell him, I don't want it. But Lord, you know my heart, I do want it. Because you see, thine will be done. Sometimes thine will be done's will is hard. It's hard. And this old flesh has to die, seems like. The self-will has to die.
That's right. Amen.
What we want has to die at times.
Amen.
We have to do as a church, as a body of believers here, as individual men and women of God, we have to get to the place where we say, Lord, thine will be done in my life today. Thine will be done in my life today, no matter what. That we are God's and him alone, and he sets the agenda. He does what he wants, and we don't do what we want.
Amen.
When we got saved, let me tell you this. Look at me, every one of you. Don't look down. Look at me. Look at my eyes. When you got saved and you gave your heart to the Lord, you gave up every opportunity, every will, everything up to God.
Amen.
You are not your own anymore.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
I say, Pastor, I don't like that. Well, you know what? I don't like it either sometimes. I don't. I don't like knowing that, hey, Lord, if you want me to give X amount of money, I have to do it. No matter if I work hard or not. But we always have to realize this. Your money is not your money.
That's right. That's right.
My money is not your money. Now, you get, and look, you know, there's nothing wrong with saving money. Let me tell you, you need to save money. You need to give to God. You need to save money, and you need to have an inheritance for your children. That's the Bible. I said, I don't want inheritance for my children. I said, I don't understand that too. That's why you don't give it to them when they're young. You wait to die old. So that they have wisdom when they get it to do what's right. It's all God's, people. Our homes are God's homes. Huh? Yeah? Your vehicles are not your vehicles. Oh, you may have your name on the title, and God has given it to you as a possession. But really, it's not yours. Huh? It's not really ours. Because you know what? I walked into after work, at the end of work, yesterday, I walked in, and somebody was talking about their age and stuff, you know, or whatever. And they only, I think he told me he was 28. And he was talking about his age, how old, maybe. And I told him, I said, I'm 50. And I looked at him and I said, half of my life's over with. He said, oh, come on. I said, I'm telling you, half of my life's over with. And an average man only lives to about 75 or so now. Average, I mean, 75. So 25 more years. I said, you have a lot to live for.
You see, we can't look at age. We got to look at what God has for us. We could be 90 years old, but I tell you what, God's keeping you on board because he needs you to pray. He needs you to seek him so that his will be done. Thy will be done. We don't own a thing. God may give it to us in our hands to possess it for a while so that it brings honor and glory to our God. But in the end, we won't have it anyway. Because when we die at 75, 89, whatever it is, 100, it's all taken off of your name. And all we work for goes into somebody else's name. So we might as well use our money and our wealth for the furtherance of the gospel so that none of them get what they want. But it all belongs to you. And Aaron, I know the value. You know, sometimes, hey, look, and I'm going to get back to him. It's only 10:30.
Liar.
Don't turn around. Don't look at your watch. Don't look at them. In the end, it's all his, people. It's all his. Why not further the gospel with the wealth that we have? Follow the gospel. Don't give up on the things that God has given you. Be a cheerful giver. Walk into that door and look, put your money in that box over there. And say, thank you, Lord, I have money to give. Yeah. My God, thank you, Lord, that I'm able to give $1 or $10 or $100 or whatever amount. You know, like the little lady, Jesus was just sitting there and following them all around, and they wanted Jesus to teach them something, and people were at the synagogue, and they were giving their money. Oh, Lord. You know, and I'm going to use money that we know of today. Some were giving a few $100, $300, $400, $500, $20, and just money. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of all that, this little old lady comes in and gives a little copper coin, I think it was, from what I can remember, just puts it in one little. You probably didn't hear it. You probably didn't much see it because she had it in her hand. Jesus didn't point to any of those other guys or ladies that were very wealthy. And there's nothing wrong with being wealthy because we need wealthy people in the kingdom of God to get the work done. But he said, disciples, look at that lady. He knew what she gave. It was less than a penny amount in value. And he said, she gave more than all of them. He looked at him like, man, did he smoke something this morning? You know, did he flip out this morning? I mean, come on, you know, we know he's God, the Lord. And he said, it's the heart.
That's right.
She gave out of her need. So you see, all God looks at is just being faithful with what we have. Not how much we have so much, how little we have. He just says, be faithful. Just be faithful. In that garden, Jesus said, thine will be done. Thine will be done. And that, thank God he said that. Thank God he said that. Look at this. Thine will be done. The cross was in God's eternal plan from the foundations of the earth. And you can read that in 1 Peter 1:20. Where it says, from the foundations of the earth, God had already ordained the cross to be the foundation to bring humanity back to God. Before God even created humanity, the cross was in the picture already. Isn't that a loving God? You know, if God knew, listen to this, God knew when he created man, or even thought of it before, and then he created, that man would fail him. If we knew we were going to do something and it would fail, we wouldn't even do it. Because we're the only creation that has the privilege of knowing that a part of the Godhead came down from heaven, became man, and died on the cross for their people. They're only human beings ever. No other creation can say that. Nothing in all the universe of whatever's out there or being done can say that. We're the only ones that God loves so much that he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave his son to us because of his love for humanity. How much value do you have? You are very, very valuable to him. That's scripture. Every Passover lamb pictured the slain Savior. Even when they were brought out of Egypt, God made sure before they stepped out of Egypt, the last thing that was upon their life was the blood that was applied to their post, the doorpost of their house, and on the lintel at the top. He made sure the blood of that lamb was applied. So when they walked out, that image of blood was upon their minds, people. The blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. My God, it's the blood of Jesus. You know that old song, oh, the blood of Jesus, that washes as white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It's so precious to us. It's so precious to us as a church. The blood is the thing that will wash your sin away. It's the thing that will take that guilty stain out of our hearts and out of our lives. It's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus. You know, I say, what blood? The blood that he shed from the time they took him and they beat him and they did all kinds of things to him to the time he was hanging on that cross and blood was dripping out of his hands, his head, his feet, his back, his side, because they rammed a spear through him. That blood that came down that old rugged cross and spilt to the ground, it's that blood that cleanses us because it was pure. No sin, no evil, no beguiling. Nothing was in it that was evil because he never sinned. And the world would try to tell us that didn't happen. The world would try to say, oh, that didn't happen. He was just a good man. Oh, he was a good man, but he was God. He was a holy man, but he was God. He was the Savior of the world, the God of the universe. You know, David even wrote about the crucifixion. It's amazing to me, people, the Bible, the way God constructed it. Even in the Old Testament, God talked about the Savior of the world that would die for us. In Psalms chapter 22, verse 1, and then 24 and 25, it says this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my Lord. Does that sound familiar, what Jesus said upon the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Go to verse 24 and 25. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried upon him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Praise God, the affliction of our God. The affliction of our God. Even in Isaiah chapter 53, starting with verse 3 to 10, it talks about Christ suffering and death upon the cross, people. In Isaiah, look at this. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, praise God. He was bruised for our iniquities. Thank God.
The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. People, thank God. Thank God. Over 2,000 years ago, people, like a sheep to the slaughter, our God laid himself down for us, and he opened not his mouth. You might say, why didn't he open his mouth? One thing is, if he would have said something, it would have happened. That's the power of God. That's the power. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. And look also in Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 6. Look at this. Zechariah, you have that scripture, Andrew? Chapter 13, verse 6. I know Zechariah's in this book. I think they took it out of my Bible. Okay, 13 verse 6. Sorry about that, y'all. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in your hand? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my fathers. People, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Savior would come and that he would die on the cross, people. He would die on the cross. Now, I want to read something to you. In Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 63. And then the men who held Jesus mocked him. And they smote him. That means they beat him. You might say, well, you know, why Jesus didn't do something? Because if he would have opened his mouth and said something and did something, it would have stopped the process of us being redeemed of our sins. We were more important to Jesus than him defending himself. Get it? We, as a human race, are more important to Jesus in God than Jesus defending himself upon the earth to his accusers. My God, that's the love of our God. And it says, verse 6, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face. You know, when I read this, it's like, Lord, I wish I was there. You know, you just want to, because my Savior, they blindfolded him, they smote him, they beat him. You just want to be there and protect him and say, no, you can't do that to him. Even though we wouldn't have been following God's will. Honestly, we would have been following the will of the devil. But you want to protect him. You love your God. And ask him, saying, prophesy, who is it who smote you? And many other blasphemers spoke they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, are you the Christ? I mean, they just tell us. I mean, they were just doing all kinds of stuff to him. And he said unto them one thing,
If I tell you, you will not believe. What he was saying is, I am the Messiah, but you won't believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Thereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, are you then the Son of God? And he said unto him, you say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own, in his own mouth. They brought him before Pilate. They brought him before Herod. They did all kinds of evil things to our Savior. But he continued on the track of doing the will of God. We need to have that kind of tenacity in our hearts. Let me say it again. We need to come to a place that it doesn't matter. Now, we don't know, nobody wants to go there, but it doesn't matter what they say about us, what they do to us, what kinds of evil they say or do or try to manipulate. And it's hard. But we keep our faith in our God and we say, Lord, I will serve you no matter what. I can name you many, 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 many people that once served God, but yet because of certain things that happened to them, their hearts turned from God. And now look, they're living lives of evil. Downright evil. Just evil. Evil because they're not serving God, but just other things. And people, the devil's out there, he plays to keep. He wants to discourage us. He wants to bring us to a place where we don't trust God. He wants to bring us to a place where we believe that God can't do what he says he can do in the Word. And we cannot ever let those fangs of those things get even a little in our hearts. We may not like how things turn out, but we still put our faith in God, say, Lord, you are the impossible God, and I trust you no matter what. I want to read this to you. This is the last reading. In Luke chapter 23, people, if you would turn there. Luke 23, starting at verse 32. And what I want you to do is this week, this is on page 1830. Go back this week and I want you to read about the crucifixion of Jesus. And then Saturday night or whatever, read about the resurrection of your Lord and Savior. Read about it and see what Jesus did. Okay, look at this. Look at verse 32. It says this. And there were also two other malefactors, which talking about the two guys that were the thieves upon the cross on either side of them. That's just thieves. And when led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, talking about our Lord and Savior. Remember, he was crucified on Calvary. That was the name of it. And the malefactors, one on the right side and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And that was part of a prophecy. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them. Deride him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if you be the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If you be Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do not you fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justified, for we received due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. Now, can you imagine what, I'm going to stop right here just for a minute. This one thief said he did nothing wrong. This one thief recognized that Jesus did nothing wrong. He knew it. But none of the other religious leaders realized that. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, which was noon, 12 noon. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So can you imagine, from 12 to 3, a darkness came over. That means clouds of gray and darkness just covered the earth, well, covered that area because of what was happening. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw that was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people who came together to that sight, beholding the things that were done, smote their breasts in return, and all his acquaintances, and the woman who followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. And the same had not consented to the counsel indeed of him. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went into Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. And he took it down. And he wrapped it in a linen. And he laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And the day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, behold, the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Stop right there. We've gotten to the place, people, where they took his body down. Thank God. Thank God. For Joseph of Arimathea. Thank God. You know, we don't hear much about this man, or even know much about him. But I know this man cared about the Savior. Even in the midst of the things that we go through, God will send Joseph. Because you see, there's something we, as human beings, we need the physical touch of another human being. We need that. It's something that's ingrained in us. It's something ingrained in us. God has made us to be people that hug and show affection of that kind. And it says that he took the body down. But I wonder, put yourself in the feet of Joseph of Arimathea, how he felt. Because he wasn't going to let his Savior stay. Can you imagine as he took the nails out of the feet of Jesus? Or the nails, and the nails out of his hands and took him down. And they trying to be so respectful to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they took his body. And they had already arranged. They made spices.
that they covered his body. That's how they prepared people for death in those times. They didn't embalm anybody, that didn't happen. And they covered him with the linen. The great job this man, and they took the body of Jesus, and they put it in a sepulcher or a tomb type thing that had never been used before, ever. And that was prophesied in Isaiah, that Jesus would be put in a tomb or a sepulcher that had never been used before, ever. And they put him in there. And I can imagine the heart of Joseph and the other people that helped him as they laid the body of Jesus there. And they know they heard what Jesus said about him rising from the dead. But can you imagine they never thought Jesus would die like that? And when they laid him down, I know they thought, this is the end. And they walked out and they rolled the stone in front of the tomb of the sepulcher. And they walked away. And I wish I could know how they felt. Because you see, we've all been in a place where we've been let down maybe by God. Maybe we prayed about something didn't happen. Let down by people, things, churches, priests, pastors, preachers, people, friends, everybody. It's everybody. We've all been on both ends, huh? We've been on the end where we let people down, and we've been on the end where other people let us down. Okay? So, you know, we've all, and not willingly did that. Now, that's not, but just sometimes, whatever. Expectations are just too high. And so I wonder, as they walked away from that tomb, never to see their Savior again or their friend, how they felt. And for 3 long days, Jesus stayed there. The body stayed there. Might say, well, from Friday to Sunday is not 3 days. Jesus didn't die on a Friday. That's religious thinking. He died on a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 3 days. And rose again, if you want to say Sunday. That's all right. That's all right. And you may stand. Next week, we'll talk about the risen Savior of the Lord.